Thank you, Brother Paul and Sister Valerie. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. I spoke with Brother Joel Hernandez, our missionary to Springdale, on Friday, and he said that Sister Wendy believes that the baby will come any day now. Well, she's getting close. But he said they've got everything, they're ready, good to go. So y'all be in prayer for Sister Wendy in the next few days and the birth of Levi Samuel Hernandez. And they're spelling the first name L-E-V-Y, Levi, all right? Continuing on in our study of the Acts of the First Church, we're going to look at our passage today of Acts 20, verses 1 through 12. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia. And y'all bear with me with these names here this morning, all right? And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus, and Trophimus. These go in before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And our Lord, I ask that you would help me to say the things you'd have me to say. May your Holy Spirit continue to have free reign. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Acts of the First Church that we're going to look at, Eutychus. Everyone say Eutychus. Not bad, not bad, not bad. Now the last time we were in this study, we discovered how God protected His own during the riot at Ephesus. If you remember from the last time we were in that study, that there began a big uproar from Demetrius and other of the people who made a big profit off of the worship of the goddess Diane, or the Greek, Artemis. Same person, one's Roman, one's Greek, same religion. And they were getting upset because they were losing money because people were not believing in her anymore. And they were not buying their stuff anymore because they were following this God that these Jews that were Christians preached about Jesus and getting saved. They couldn't stand it. And they caused a big riot and uproar. And then they arrested 2 guys. And Paul was ready to go in place of them. And they're like, no, please don't do that. You'll get killed. And he's like, but it's my fault they're there. And it's like, even one of the leaders of the city says, you don't need to go because it's a mass chaos. Well, it all wound up that God took care of his own. Paul didn't get harmed, and the men that arrested they didn't even get arrested, they were caught. And they didn't get harmed either because the guy who was in charge of all the sinless came and said, every one of you are breaking the law right now. If there's a matter, take it to the courts. Well, of course, they couldn't do that. They didn't have a case, the leg to stand on. And now we come to this part of the story. Today we will see a miracle occur for a young man only named once in the Bible. Now, please pay attention this morning. I can't perform miracles like Paul did, so please try to stay awake today. All right? I know it's so easy to nod off, but try to stay awake this morning. My first point, Paul left Ephesus. Paul left Ephesus, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, Paul waited to leave Ephesus after the uproar died down and ceased. Now, we don't know exactly how long it took for that to happen, but this was wise, number one, because this would ensure his safety. And then number two, if no one was looking for him, he could depart from the borders with ease. You know, when something is like this riot was fresh in everybody's mind, they were still been looking for Paul. But when it kind of died down and people went about their normal everyday life, they'd, you know, the talk of Paul kind of died down with it. And so when that happened, Paul said, all right, it's time for me to leave. In verse 1, Paul embraced the disciples, that was the church members of the area, before he departed. The Greek word for embrace here means to draw to oneself. The English word means to take, clasp, or enclose in the arms, to press to the bosom in token of affection. You know, that's a fancy word of saying he was hugging all of them. All right? Paul was lovingly hugging all of his brethren in Christ goodbye. You could see here in this beautiful picture just how close that he and these brethren got to one another. And now you think about it. He helped bring the message of salvation to these people. And they were so grateful. And then he was teaching them about the Lord and what they need to do and how to live their lives. And it was wonderful. They were very close to Paul and he to them. By the way, if you ever needed biblical proof that it's okay to hug your brethren in Christ, here is one example. Now, I know some of you today, you're like, don't touch me. I'm not a touchy-feeling kind of person. Now, I respect that. But in serious moments like this, you need to have the affection like Paul and these brethren did in these serious moments of being able to love each other in this way. But remember, this is in Christ, all right? Now, in verses 1 through 3, he departed into Macedonia to encourage those churches and then went to Greece for 3 months. Every new work in the Lord needs encouragement. Every one of them do. I will preach this, even our own mission in Springdale. They need encouragement. They need to know the Eldorado Missionary Baptist Church is praying for them and is supporting them and is there for them and is just thinking so much about them and help lift them up to the Lord. Now, the Greece here probably indicated Achaia, which he had visited before. Verse 3, he would have gone to Syria, but his life was in danger there, so he went back to Macedonia. Verse 4, Paul had several companions, some of whom we have met, and they went to Asia Minor with him to help encourage the churches along the way. Now, Paul was doing a very good job of being consistent. Wherever he would go, he would teach and preach the gospel. And wherever he would go, he would make sure that if there was a church that had been established, he would go back through there and keep checking on, make sure they were doing right. And he would help them and encourage them to keep on doing what's right for the Lord and to strengthen and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. My second point this morning is that Luke joins Paul again. We see that in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, apparently, there were others who would join this group who met at Troas. Now, look at verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Notice the third person plural pronoun used in this verse. Us. What does that mean, us? You ever thought about that? That means that there's a group of people and you're included in the midst of it. All right? That was saying that if we were all traveling as a group together and we were going to meet somebody else, they're going to wait for us until we get there. All right? And that's what the writer was saying here. The person, in verse 6, telling the story along with others, left Philippi and met the main group at Troas and stayed there 7 days. The first person plural pronoun, we, is used in this verse. That's not only just you and you, but that's you and me. We are doing this. Well, the only person that this could be in the story saying this is Luke. How do we know that? Well, number one, Luke wrote this book. And I have to confess something to you. I apparently missed this when he first came into the story. I missed it. And it was just as plain as the we and the us here. And I was studying this week, I went, now wait just a minute. When did the we and us come into play there? And I began to study, and then I noticed I missed it. Everyone turn to Acts chapter 16. We've already covered this, and I missed this. And I apologize. I am human. I do miss things. Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 19. Acts 16, begin to read in verse 8. Now, this is the story of Paul wanting to go to different places, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And then he got the vision from the Lord to go into Macedonia. All right? Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, we just heard that name, that city, in the verses we just read. And a vision, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after, now, pay attention to verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. That's where Luke comes into the story. There in verse 10. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which were stored thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of her gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So in the midst of all this, this was Luke when he first came into the story. Luke, was first picked up by Paul, Silas, and Timothy in Troas. That's where they first met him. If you go back and read that, you'll see where they came to Troas. And that's after that's when the we and us comes into play there. And if you go back and you read the story that we just read in Acts chapter 20, where were they tarrying for him at? And then at Troas. All right? Now, Luke, if you go back and you read what we just read in Acts chapter 16, Luke stayed in Philippi until this moment when he went back to Troas. If you look in Acts chapter 20, you'll see here in verse 6, and we sailed away from where? Philippi. Now, when Paul and Silas got arrested, Timothy and Luke didn't get arrested. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy went on, Luke stayed there in Philippi. Now, this is the same Luke, the physician, the doctor, who wrote the book of Luke. Now, keep that in mind as we go on to the next point this morning, the miracle of Eutychus. The miracle of Eutychus in verses 7 through 12. Verse 7 is the first time in the Scriptures where it mentions that on Sunday they met to worship. Now, let me just say this. It really does not matter what day of the week we worship on, but we choose to worship on Sunday for a few reasons. Now, the Sabbath day in the Bible is what day of the week? Saturday, all right? But the first day of the week is Sunday. We choose to worship on Sunday for two reasons. Number one, you start your week off right. All right? If you start your week off right, you'll be doing pretty good. But the next reason is because Jesus resurrected from the grave on a Sunday, as we discovered last Sunday when we talked about that. And so, I mean, y'all think about it. We as Christians, we are completely different from the rest of the world because the founder of our religion is still alive and will always be forevermore. We have great victory because of that. So here is the first reference we see where they met on a Sunday to worship. Now, it says here that they break bread. Now, we do not know if they were breaking bread in the fashion of the Lord's Supper or not. We really don't know. What we do know is that it was not during Passover. Why? Because as Luke pointed out here in Acts chapter 20, that the days of unleavened bread had ended. During Passover was also the feast of unleavened bread. And it would last a little bit longer than Passover. And when that ended, you go back to eating yeast in your bread. All right? Now, I'll just confess something to you. Those nasty crackers you ate during Passover, if you were here for all that, they would have eaten a little bit better than what they did, okay? But still, the whole point during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to have no yeast in the house, okay? All that being said, it was not during Passover. Now, when they did this, they may have been during the Lord's Supper. We really don't know. Some religions will take that out of context and said, well, when they met, they were doing the Lord's Supper. So you got to do it every Sunday when you worship, and you have to worship on a Sunday, and you have to take the Lord's Supper when you meet. That is not at all what that means, because if you go back and you see what Jesus said when he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, he said, as often as you do this. Jesus didn't say, do this every time you get together. He just said, as often. It means whenever you decide to do it, you do it for the whole purpose of in remembrance of me. So maybe they were doing it because it was such a different thing for the people of that culture that they were ministering to, and those Gentiles, and so they would understand the importance of the sacrifice that Jesus did for you and for me. Or it may have just been as simple as a Baptist potluck. I mean, really, it could have been. There's a lot of people and they had to eat, and the breaking of bread was very symbolic back then. When you got together in their cultures, you would break the bread to show the fellowship that you enjoy between you and the other party. Okay? So, I mean, there's a lot of things you can look into it. It really doesn't matter in all seriousness, but we do know The important thing is that they were in fellowship one with another. And they were there for the other reason, to worship God and to hear the Word of God being preached and taught to them. Now, we know that the place where they worshiped was large because of the wording in verses 8 and 9, and that the building that they were in was at least 3 stories tall. And apparently on that 3rd story, because the wording of the lights in there, it had to be big enough for people to meet therein. Now, at verse 7, Paul was going to leave on the next day. That's what it means, and on the morrow he was going to leave. But he began to preach to them till midnight. Now, I know a bunch of you would probably just cringe at the thought if that we gathered here tonight for our evening services and I preached till midnight. I think some of you would get up and leave. Now, why was Paul preaching so long? Why? Well, number one, because the Holy Spirit was leading him to. All right? Number two, he was fixing to leave the very next day. And so there was things that had to be said and had to be done. So Paul was making sure he's taking his time. But you know what the next thing was? Those people were just craving God's Word. They were wanting it really bad. We know that there had, in verse 9, we know that there had to be a lot of people in this room or in this gathering place in the 3rd story because Eutychus was sitting in the window. Now, I don't even think, you know, we might get a small child in these windows, but that's about it. Can you imagine being so filled up this morning that even the back doors are open and people are busting out the seams? That's kind of how it was there in this place. Well, we know back then that the windows, now listen, that the windows were not always glass. Most of the time there were 2 wooden doors that would fold out on the window and then fold out and open up if you needed to. Since it was past the days of unleavened bread, we know that this was the warm time of the year. Well, guess what? There was no such thing as air conditioning back then. I feel so sorry for them. But they didn't know, you know, they didn't have no concept of air conditioning. There was no such thing as a ceiling fan. And they would fan themselves. So you had to make sure that the buildings that you built had good circulation in if you were going to stay on the inside. Well, that required the windows to be opened. So, a lot of people in there. It's warm. Now, man, we really got it easy today, don't we? We got nice cushioned pews. We got heat and we got air conditioning. Y'all, it was hot in there. It had to have been. All those people in there, and then you had the lamps and the lights burning with fire. That creates heat too. And he's probably got the best seat in the house. Right there in that windowsill, the wind coming in and out. The rest of them are all in there sweating. But they're listening to Paul preach. Man, we really got it easy in our culture. That's because they were hungry for God's Word. Eutychus, in verse 9, was the first person recorded in the Scriptures to fall asleep during a sermon. Who knows why he fell asleep? He might have been tired from the day's long work that he performed, accompanied by the long-winded preacher preaching through his bedtime. I never forget, I've heard one person say one time, "Preacher, this is getting in my bedtime now. You're getting my bedtime. I'm sleepy." You know, obviously this was past his bedtime. He preached till midnight. Most sane people are in bed by then, if they're working hard anyway. You know, and I've seen y'all. What's going on? You know, and I've nodded off in church several times, especially when I was a kid. I remember doing that. You get to the point where all of a sudden your head does this. And when your head does that, you wake up and you're like, oh my, how long was I out? Kind of embarrassed by it. Well, Eutychus understood that. He was in such a deep sleep that the Bible says he sunk down. This is a metaphor to describe that he was weighed down in sleep. And as I just showed to you, imagine if you have ever nodded off in church and your head drops and you wake up. Well, however, when Eutychus finally hit that level of sleep, he fell down 3 stories out of that window and died. When I first heard this story when I was a kid, I was like, I'll never fall asleep in church ever again, you know? Because I didn't want to die. But, of course, that's not... He didn't die because he fell asleep in church. He died because he fell 3 stories and hit the pavement. Okay? That will kill you, obviously. Now, we know that he died. How do we know that he died? Well, verse 9 says that he was taken up dead. Luke, the physician, would have known. Now, y'all, it doesn't take a dummy to figure out who's alive and who's dead. But he's a doctor, okay? He is a doctor, and he would have known if he was alive or dead. And Luke point blank said that he was dead. He didn't just get the wind knocked out of him. I don't know if you've ever done that. That's a very horrible feeling. If you ever get the wind knocked out of it, you're like, can't breathe. And finally the diaphragm muscle will kick back in. You'll start breathing again. No, it was much more beyond this. He was dead. Verse 10, Paul stopped preaching, went down, hugged him, and caused him to come back to life. I would have loved to have been just a fly on the wall. Man, Paul is just a preaching, and all of a sudden that young boy falls out of that window and he's dead. Oh, the uproar it would have caused. Oh, no, Eutychus, he's dead. Oh, that's when he gets to falling asleep. Oh, my goodness. And so it's pointless to keep on preaching. No one's paying attention to you anymore. He comes down and he hugs Eutychus. Paul did this miracle in a way that would not draw attention to himself. Paul made it sound like he didn't really die and was all right. After he hugged him, he said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Don't worry, he's alive. He's going to be all right. But that boy was dead. Why did Paul do it this way? Well, as with anything, Paul did it for the glory of God. Not for Paul, but for the glory of God. What I love is that we see in verse 11 that Paul, after he healed the boy and brought him back to life, he went back in there and kept on preaching. How long did he preach after that? He preached until the sun came up. Boy, howdy, that's a long time to preach, isn't it? It's a long time to stay awake, but they... I bet Eutychus didn't fall asleep again during that sermon. I bet he was wide awake. So was everybody else. But everybody probably hinged on every word that Paul preached at that point. Verse 12, everyone rejoiced and had comfort over this miracle. When it says that they were not a little comforted, that means they were comforted a lot. Why were they comforted? Well, they were comforted, number one, that they had witnessed this great miracle of this boy coming back to life. But the other reason is because Paul had preached very encouraging words to them. There was already a church established here, as we've seen in the previous chapters. Paul was just doing what he always did. And they were so comforted. They had such peace because of God's words being presented to them, and they were pumped up. Now, y'all, why do you even come to God's house? Do you come because you're made to come? If you're young, I understand that. It's good for you, though, if you'll listen and heed it. Do you come because someone else expects you to? If you're an adult and that's why you come, you're really coming for the wrong reason. I'll just be honest with you. If you're coming to please somebody except God, your heart's in the wrong place. It's good that you're here, but if your mind's not focused on God's Word and your mind, your heart is not listening to God's Word being taught and presented to you, then you're just filling the pew. I'm being honest, okay? But if you come for the reason of, I'm coming to worship God. I'm coming because I have a hunger that I need in my life. I need to be fed. I need to hear God's Word taught and preached. And when you come with that attitude, you may have had a flat tire this morning in your life, but when you leave here, you ought to be pumped up, ready to go out into the world for this week. And y'all, I know we all got problems. We all got things going on in our life that can distract us from the whole reason of why we're even in this miserable world. We're here for two reasons. If you're a child of God today, here's your reasons. You're here so that you can serve God and you win others to Christ. If you're here and you're lost today, the reason you're here is so that you'll get saved and then serve God and win others to Christ. This whole story may seem a little funny to you a little bit today about the young boy falling asleep during church. And he died and was brought back to life, and that was in the story for him. Well, not really. Even the Bible doesn't record anything more about Eutychus. We know that the church there existed for a little while longer. How'd that happen? Because those people there continued on preaching and teaching the gospel. Do you know that each church is one generation away from dying? That's the gospel truth. Every church is one generation away from dying. The only way that each and every local New Testament church will survive is that, if number one, they're obedient to God and His Word, and they teach and preach the gospel to their generation and the next. Where do we fall in the midst of all that? Where do we? Ask yourself that question this morning. And then ask yourself this very personal question. Where do you fall in the midst of all that? Of being able to teach and preach the gospel and lead others to Christ, leading your family to Christ and serving the Lord. I hope and pray that if you're lost this morning, that you would know that you're lost, confess your lost condition to the Lord and be saved today. And that if you're saved, that you would be an obedient child of God and be encouraged from God's Word and His Holy Spirit and be willing to serve anywhere and any way possible that the Lord would allow you to. Let's bow our heads for a word of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful day in which You've given us. We thank You for this great lesson taught to us from Your Word today. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive me of some times where I have missed things in Your Word. But the glorious thing is, Lord, I thank You for when I open Your Word, it's still a fresh and new every time. And I pray that the gospel would not become old news to anybody here, that it would still continue to be the great news and be exciting for people to understand and believe and to teach and preach to others. And I pray for everyone here today, whatever their condition is, lost or saved, that they would come to You, and if they're lost, be saved, and if they're saved, get their heart right with You. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.